back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, March 10th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Ronald Stevens from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey. Good morning, Pastor Stevens.
Good morning, Andy. Thanks for having me.
Thanks so much for being our guest today and starting our day off with the Word of God and prayer. Tell us, how are things going at Holy Trinity in Garfield, New Jersey?
Good, good. Obviously, as everybody knows, we're in the beginning of the Lenten season, and so now, in addition to the regular Sunday morning divine service, we have midweek services, which we do have year-round here. But we're reaching out into the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he might call those who do not know him to life and salvation in his name. Doing here what the church has been given to do everywhere since our Lord sent out his apostles. As we get into our text this morning, we'll see some of that already.
Very good, very good. Well, are we ready to study the daily lectionary for today in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 19?
Yeah.
All right. Well, before we jump into that, since it's Monday, that means we missed a couple of days over the weekend in terms of the daily lectionary. Would you like to give us some background on this Mark 3 text?
Yeah, this comes fairly early on in our Lord's ministry. You see already in Mark chapter 1, he's healing on the Sabbath, which is already raising some eyebrows, which we'll see kind of carry out again in our text this morning. Mark chapter 1, as is Mark's way, is very brief in the way he relates the various stories, the baptism of our Lord. Yesterday we heard the temptation of Jesus for the first Sunday in Lent. Mark devotes two verses to this. Jesus begins his ministry with after John the Baptist is arrested. He first calls Simon and Andrew as disciples. He heals a man with an unclean spirit in Capernaum on the Sabbath. He heals many. He preaches in Galilee, cleanses a leper. So he's really, we're really setting up what we're coming to this morning. Heals a paralytic. He calls Matthew. But then the most immediate context comes at the end of chapter 2, where Jesus and the disciples are going through the grain fields and the disciples begin to pluck the heads. And then Mark chapter 2, verse 24. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And that's the conclusion of chapter 2, which then leads us now into our text.
Well, very good. Shall I read some of chapter 3, a few verses here, and then we'll unpack it?
Sure.
All right. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 and following. "Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, or to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." So we have a man with a withered hand, and Jesus begins this conversation about healing him on the Sabbath.
Right. Right. I mean, you know, here he is. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who, you know, gave the law to Moses. He is the one who formed man from the dust of the ground, who rested on the Sabbath himself. And so now here he is, Lord of the Sabbath, come in flesh. And here is one of his creatures, one of his people, who bears in his body a physical manifestation of the curse. And so as Jesus says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? In the parallel of this text in Matthew chapter 12, this is where Jesus then asks, who will not rescue his sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath? So it is lawful to heal, Jesus says.
Referring back to the text that you were mentioning as the background for this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Right, and you consider what Sabbath means. It is a day of rest. You consider the third commandment that we should keep the Sabbath, that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in His Word, but hear it and gladly learn it. So it is a day of rest in which to be filled with the gifts of God. And so that is what Jesus has come to do. He has come to be this man's rest, to fill him with his good gifts through healing his hand. And so he won't be stopped, he won't be silenced by the hypocrites, by those he calls the brood of vipers.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 19 today with Pastor Ronald Stevens from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey. I want to say thanks to our listeners around the globe, 27 U.S. states, including Naples, Tampa, and Gainesville, Florida today, and 12 countries, including Hong Kong, Moldova, and Canada today. So thanks to our listeners around the globe. If you're listening and you have a question about the text and you'd like to join the conversation, you can do so. 314-821-0850 is the number, or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're studying the text today. So Jesus looks at the man and says to the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand and was restored. Jesus simply says, stretch out your hand. How Jesus speaks and something happens. And we've talked about performative statements before here on the Daily Lectionary Study. He doesn't even get to the be healed or anything like that. He just simply says, stretch out your hand.
Well, right. And we see this frequently throughout the Gospels, where Jesus simply makes a statement, mm-hmm. and somebody is healed. You think, for example, the centurion who comes, who has the servant near death, and Jesus doesn't say, your servant is healed, or anything. He just simply says, go, your servant is well. You know, he doesn't say, be healed, as he does in other places. When the 10 lepers come to him, and he simply says to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And it says, as they were going, they discovered that they had been cleansed. He simply says the word, and it happens. You know, he is the creator who creates by speaking. Let there be light, and there is light, and so forth throughout the days of creation. What is interesting, though, is comparing this, going back to the story of the creation. He creates everything simply by a word. But when it comes to man, now he tenderly forms him, molds him out of the dust, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, forms Eve from Adam's rib. And he doesn't just simply speak. But here he speaks, and the man's hand is restored. Matthew's gospel adds this little additional line here that his hand was healed, was made whole like the other. So what Jesus does in speaking his word here for this man is he restores his creation to perfection. So that which was withered and dead and useless, Jesus speaks his gracious word, and now it is restored, it is healed, it is whole. The man is whole. No longer is he going to be an outcast. I mean, this man is more than likely a beggar who's having to beg outside the synagogue. Because with a withered hand, you know, he can't do much, especially in that day and time. There's not much that he's going to be able to do but beg. And the Lord Jesus has mercy on him and speaks a word and heals him and demonstrates his power that he is Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, this is the same way in which he works for us in baptism, mm-hmm. absolution, and the Holy Communion, right? Jesus speaks his word, and we are made clean. Jesus speaks his word and gives us his body and blood. He speaks his word, and our sins are forgiven, put far away as the east is from the west. This is a performative statement, as you said. Jesus speaks, and it is. You know, I hammer this with my confirmation kids all the time. You know, why is the man's hand healed? Because Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Jesus speaks, and it is. And so it is for our salvation. Jesus speaks, and it is. We are his children. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. And no amount of lying from the devil, no amount of temptation from our fallen flesh in this fallen world can disprove it. Jesus speaks, and it is.
It's nice to be, I know we've talked about it before on the program, but it's nice to be reminded of that on a regular basis. It really is. And I'm glad that, as you said, you talk about it repeatedly with your catechumens that when Jesus speaks, something happens. And it's not just something, we are healed. We are forgiven in that absolution. When he comes to us in baptism, when he speaks his word in baptism, we are restored. Thanks be to God that we get to hear this on a regular basis.
Indeed.
Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So the Pharisees, we have an idea of who they are. We've been talking about them quite a bit frequently lately. But what about the Herodians? The Pharisees held counsel with the Herodians. Who are they?
They seem to be this, we have these political parties, even in the Gospels. The Pharisees, of course, are one. The Sadducees are another. And the Herodians are yet another. They seem to be a group that are, they work together happily with the Roman government. We might call them conspirators or Rome is in charge, we're happy, this is fine, and they're bureaucrats and politicians who are happy with their position and authority, and here comes this Jesus who threatens that. And you see in opposition to the Lord Jesus in the Gospels that this unites, this is what brings the political parties together. Is their hatred and opposition to the Lord Jesus. And so we have in our ESV that it's translated simply, they went out and held counsel with the Herodians. This isn't just simply a get-together of, hey, what are we going to do? The King James and the New King James translate this as plotting and conspiring. Mm. That this is now going to be one of the chief charges that they eventually lay against the Lord Jesus is that he blasphemes the Sabbath, that he works on the Sabbath. He does what is not allowed. And so already here at the beginning of our Lord's ministry in Mark chapter 3, we're already getting to Good Friday and Jesus before the Sanhedrin and then before Pilate, as they accuse him of many things. And this will be chief among them.
So does this mean that I can use this as an excuse not to do chores on Saturday?
No. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is a day of rest. And of course, the church, following the example of the apostles already in the book of Acts, the day of rest on which to hear God's word and to be filled with his word and sacrament is the Lord's day, is Sunday, the day of resurrection. So this doesn't get you out of chores on Saturday, because of course we have a vocation, vocational responsibilities as husband and father, or for some of our listeners, as mothers and wives or children, whatever the case may be. And so we don't have an excuse to not do those things which are required of us to serve our loved ones.
All right. Well, It was nice studying with you today. No, just we are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Ronald Stevens from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey. We're in Mark chapter 3. If you have questions about the text today, you can join the conversation 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the Daily Lectionary right here on Worldwide KFUO.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education invites all homeschoolers, day school teachers, administrators, and pastors to our conference hosted by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, July 15 through 17. Be refreshed and equipped to teach with speakers including Dr. Thomas Korchak, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, and Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. For more information, visit ccle.org.
Moviegoers are still flocking to theaters to see Jesus on the big screen. The film Son of God earned an estimated $10 million over the weekend, making it fifth at the box office. It ranked second a week earlier, earning $25.6 million in its opening weekend. The film was produced by actress Roma Downey and her husband Mark Burnett. He says Son of God already has been translated into Spanish and Korean, and
we expect this to be in 100 countries, 100 languages, and we're already discussing with people how to do that.
Roma Downey, who plays Mary in the film, says she believes it will become a classic.
This movie will be seen for generations to come. This movie will go out and touch people whose names we may never know, in places we may never visit, and lives will be impacted for eternity, and it's such a blessing.
The movie features parts of the Bible TV series shown a year ago on the History Channel. I'm Steve Coleman.
God said, I, even I, am He, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. 8:23 Central Time on Monday, March 10th. We are studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Ronald Stevens from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey today. And if you have questions about the text, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, any other comments on verses 1 through 6 before we move on ahead?
No, I think, you know, I mean, well, yeah, of course, we could say a whole lot more, but we have more to get to. I don't think, again, we've talked about the performative statements. I mean, that cannot be underestimated. That cannot be spoken of enough.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord speaks, and it is. And this is how He healed this man, and this is how He heals us now today. And as we go on into the text, we'll see this again and this more, that, you know, we are not ones untimely born, to paraphrase St. Paul. You know, I think so often we say, well, if I had lived back then at the time of Jesus, you know, if I had seen His miracles, heard His teaching, then, you know, whatever, it might be so much easier to believe, or, you know, whatever the case might be. And yet He still works the same way among us today, through His word. Through His sacraments, He speaks, and it is. And like I said, that cannot be emphasized enough.
Mm. So true, so true. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 and following, Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that He was doing, they came to Him. And He told His disciples to have a boat ready for Him because of the crowd, lest they crush Him, for He had healed many. so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Now, how did I do on the names of all those locations?
Did just fine.
I wasn't so sure on this. So Jesus and his disciples withdrew to the sea, and a bunch of people followed him from all over, from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon, all these places. And such a great crowd that they had to be careful because they were going to crush him. There were so many people. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him so that he could be safe. Because he had healed so many who had diseases. He had healed so many that all those who had diseases were packing in around him.
Right. Right. And that's what we saw already in Mark chapter 1 and 2, as he's healing all sorts of variety of people. And so, of course, then his name and his fame spreads out throughout all the land. And as we have these references of all these cities and towns, Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. I mean, what Mark's getting at here is essentially, you know, the whole world is following after him, is coming after him. These are Jews and Gentiles alike coming from all these places, Tyre and Sidon, being part of ancient Phoenicia and the Phoenicians, who we've learned so much about in history and their seafaring ways and whatnot, Jerusalem and Judea, Idumea and Galilee. Here we have mixes of folks, Jews and Gentiles alike. And so they're all coming after the Lord because they've heard the report of him, of everything that he's been doing, of his healing. And so then they're about to crush him. You know, he's going to get stampeded here because there are so many. And what's interesting here is it's not necessarily people here bringing them to Jesus, as we see elsewhere. You know, where the paralytic, his friends open the hole in the roof and lower him down so that Jesus might touch him. You know, we talked about the centurion who has the ill servant. You have Jairus who comes and begs Jesus to come see his daughter. Here, the implication is being made that it's the sick themselves who are coming out and pressing around Jesus. You know, you take that scene with the 10 lepers and you multiply it exponentially. You know, that you have all these sick and ill and somehow some way deformed people who have followed after him and are crowding around after him to touch him. Because if they touch him, they will be made well. If they touch him, they will receive some power from him and be made well. That's what we see, for example, in Luke chapter 8, verses 42 through 48, with the woman with the flow of blood. This is the woman who reaches out to touch just the hem of Jesus' garment and is made well. And then Jesus stops and turns around and says, you know, "Who touched me? I felt power come out of me." Offering the opportunity for confession. "Lord, it was me. I believe that if I touch you, that you will make me well." And that's what's going on here. These people have faith, some sort of faith, perhaps complete faith worked by the telling of Jesus's works and deeds, worked by the Holy Spirit, that they have complete and utter faith in him, as we understand it. And so they know that if they simply touch him, that's enough. He need not touch them, he need not say a word, but if they touch him, then they will be made well. And so, Jesus says, have a boat ready so we don't get crushed. It's not that he's going to forsake them.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to continue to teach from the boat. And again, all he needs is to speak a word, and they will be made well. So he gets into the boat so that he may continue to teach and to preach and to heal.
Verse 11, "And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' And he strictly ordered them not to make him known." What are the unclean spirits that we're reading about here in verse 11?
Well, I mean, quite simply put, these are demons. You know, so you have that all these sicknesses, all these illnesses, all these deformities. What are they? Why are they sick? Why are they ill? Because sin has so destroyed and perverted that which God once called very good. And so they are quite literally afflicted with demons. You know, not in the way we see in Hollywood movies and you know, all those fantastical things that happen in movies and such. But they are afflicted by demons, by the unclean spirits who accuse them of their sins, who make them unwell. And so by Jesus's healing is the casting out of demons, is exorcism. And we'll see here when we come to verse 15, this is the authority he gives to his apostles whom he calls. So he casts them out, and they know, they realize who in fact stands before them. This isn't just some ragtag guy with a bunch of followers who a bunch of, you know, crazy people are after. No, this is in fact God himself come in the flesh. This is the Son of God. This is the one who cast Satan out of heaven. This is the one who has come to crush the serpent's head. And so they now cower in fear. They know him, they recognize him, but they have no faith in him. If they'd had faith, they would not have followed Satan into rebellion. So they cower in fear. And then verse 12, we see this repeatedly when Jesus cast out demons, that he orders them not to make him known. Because Jesus will be known in no other way than as the crucified upon the cross. Not one who is testified to of by demons. You know, this is one of the accusations made against him later on in the Gospels. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Well, no, you know, how, if Satan's kingdom is divided against itself, how will Satan's kingdom stand? So Jesus will not be made known through the testimony of demons, but he will be made known by his death upon the cross and the proclamation of the cross, of his death and resurrection through the forgiveness of sins.
In verse 13, we see a change of location. He goes from the sea up to the mountain. Verse 13 and follow. Shall I go ahead and read some of the next few verses?
By all means.
Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those who he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges,
and Boanerges, yeah.
Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So they go from the sea up to the mountain. Change of location. Any significance in that?
We often see in the Gospels that Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray, and so then we see in the other Gospels when he calls the apostles that he spent the night in prayer, you know, in communion with the Father, and then he comes and appoints the apostles. Of course, you see, you know, there is a relationship to this with the other mountains in the Scripture. You know, you think back to Moses. He goes up on Mount Sinai to be with God, and there he receives the commandments and so forth, and he comes down out of the mountain. Elijah goes up to the mountain of God. We frequently hear in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, that Jerusalem and the temple especially are called the Mount of God. Jesus goes up on the mountain to be transfigured, and then, of course, on the Mount of Golgotha, where he is crucified. And then from he ascends to heaven from a mountaintop. So again, it's drawing together all these themes so that when you read Jesus is going up to a mountain, you know something is going to happen. Something important is happening. Here is God coming to dwell with his people, to make himself known. And so we see that. How does God make himself known? He appoints these apostles to go out and preach and have authority to cast out demons. And what they will be preaching is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is what Jesus says after his resurrection, that they are to preach repentance and forgiveness to all the world in his name by virtue of his death and resurrection.
And he, verse 14, and he appointed 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out. He appointed the 12. What's significant about the number 12 here?
Well, you have 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, and so it's a new Israel. Here is how the new Israel is constituted, not one born of flesh and blood, not one that has been unfaithful and been given over to all sorts of idolatry and so forth, but one constituted now in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And so now you have the 12 apostles reconstituting now a new Israel, the new tribes, if you will. So you have in the book of Revelation, for example, the great and mysterious 144,000. Well, what this is the 12 tribes of Israel multiplied by the 12 apostles multiplied by 1,000. This number that's symbolic of a great large number that just cannot be fathomed or counted, and so you end up with 144,000. That there is redeemed by Christ Jesus the full and complete number. There is nobody missing. All the elect are gathered together. And so he appoints the 12 apostles now to go out and preach that the elect might be gathered from the four corners of the world.
So he gathers them, appoints them, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Anything significant about this list of these men that were called to be apostles?
Well, we see the list of the apostles given in all the Gospels. You always have first Peter, James, and John. Sometimes there's a little difference in the order, whether John first, then James, or James, then John. And you sometimes have some different orders of the rest of them. But Peter, James, and John always come first, and Judas Iscariot always comes last. For obvious reasons, the church fathers, and I think they're right on this. They go to great lengths and they make a big deal about Jesus changing their names. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James and John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, sons of thunder. And now it's not recorded here in Mark, but he's even now also changed Matthew's name. He's known as Levi, the tax collector. Jesus calls him from the receipt of custom to be an apostle, and he gives him the name now Matthew. And they make a big deal about this changing of names, that gone is the old way of life. Now they have been given a new name in Jesus Christ. Now they have been given a new vocation that is to preach the gospel. And so it is with us. So they make the connection of this changing of names to our own baptism, where the name of God is placed upon us, where our sins are forgiven, we are covered with the righteousness of Christ, and now we are no longer called sinner or enemy or forsaken, but now we are called beloved, child and heir. We are called Christian. That is, the name of Christ is placed upon us, and we have been called out of the old way of life, called out of the way of death, and called into new life in Jesus Christ.
How are the apostles, the 12 called here, how are they like pastors today in the church?
Well, just in what they've been given to do, that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So what the apostles are given to do is no different than what our pastors now have been given to do. That is to preach repentance and forgiveness for the sake of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to cast out demons by water and the word in holy baptism. You know, we have in Luther's baptismal rite, it begins with an exorcism. Depart thou unclean spirit and make room for the Holy Spirit. So it is that the pastor is sent to preach, to administer the sacraments. And this is what the apostles do. They preach and they baptize and they forgive sins, as we see in John chapter 20. This is also what they are sent to do. They are sent to forgive the sins of those who repent and to withhold forgiveness from those who do not repent. They are to feed the sheep with the body and blood of the Good Shepherd. And so what the apostles are given to do is exactly what our pastors now are given to do. So the pastor is a man under authority. He is sent by Jesus Christ. He is, quite literally, he is a slave of Jesus Christ. We see in Paul's epistles that he always begins with the introduction in some way. You know, Paul, in our English translations, then say, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, the Greek word there is doulos, which means more explicitly a slave.
Mm-hmm.
And a slave has no choice in what he does. A slave can only do that by which he is commanded to do from the master. And so it is for the pastor. He has no choice in what he does except that which has been given to him by the master. And what has been given to the pastor to do by the master is to preach repentance and forgiveness, to forgive sins, and to feed the sheep with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so what these 12 are sent to do are what pastors now are sent to do.
Amen to that. Pastor, anything else about the text as a whole today, verses 1 through 19 in Mark chapter 3, that you'd like to share with us? I know we have morning prayer coming up in a little bit with the sermonette, but any summary of today's text that you'd like to share with us as we wrap up our time together?
Yeah, I think this is a great text to consider now as we enter in earnest the Lenten season. We see the Lord Jesus healing, we see him doing battle with the demons, and we see him sending out the apostles to preach, teach, and to do battle themselves with the demons with that which Christ has given by his word and holy sacraments. And so let us not think that we are ones untimely born, that the ministry of Jesus is no longer carried out among us, but that Jesus is indeed with us in his church, in the word and holy sacraments, casting out demons, making us whole, making us healing us, and bringing us to new life through the preaching of his death and resurrection.
Amen. Very well said. Very well said. Thank you very much for just helping us dig into the text this morning and understanding it. I appreciate the connection between the apostles and pastors today.
Well, thank you. It's been my pleasure. As I was saying to you during the commercial, I've never done anything like this. I enjoyed it very much. I hope everyone else had as much fun as I did.
We weren't allowed to have fun. We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Ronald Stevens from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Garfield, New Jersey. Pastor Stevens, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today on His Time.
Thank you for having me.
Blessings to you and the folks at Holy Trinity in Garfield, New Jersey.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer and we'll hear the sermonette from Pastor Stevens as well. We'll enjoy some sacred music right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.